David Robertson showed us on his face right here, he's got about a almost 3/4 inch patch that he cannot grow whiskers. And that's right where the brain of the cell phone comes.
Really?
Yeah, and he can't figure that out. So, I don't know about that stuff. Okay, let's pray. We'll get into this letter. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and the closer we get to your coming, the crazier things become. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that, be prepared. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Doctrinally, going through the Bible, verse by verse. When you get into Hebrews, you're going to see it seems to make a change. Okay, and the title of the book, Hebrews, is doctrinally aimed at the Jews in the last days, verse 2, Hebrews 1, verse 2. So generally speaking, when you get to the end of your Bible, you're going to find much doctrinal information for what is known as the end times. Jude is no different, and when you read through Jude, he's going to take all the real catastrophes in the past and lump them all together in Jude, and that is basically going to be a little bit of what the tribulation is going to be like. Okay, we've probably, most of us have seen this video or movie called, I can't remember what it's called. What's on them tribulation shows? What's that?
Left Behind.
No, not the older ones in the 60s where they got, you know, the hair stuck out and the bell bottoms and all that stuff.
Thief in the Night.
Thief in the Night, okay. Those were probably the first ones that came out, Thief in the Night, and then you have your Left Behind. Technically, they cannot portray the tribulation as bad as it's going to be. Now, they did try, and I think they did a fine job, you know, of what they knew. But if Mel Gibson wants to really do something, take his money and wealth and portray the Book of Revelation. Instead of the Christ, which was a Catholic Christ, portray the Book of Revelation as the Bible says it. Okay, and Jude will be touching on some of those things. The title of the book, you see it says the General Epistle of Jude. Okay, Jude was one of the apostles. So far, we've gotten down to around 14, I suppose. But if you just skim down through here, Jude verse 6 picks up when the angels left their first estate. What is that? Okay, so you have angels back in Genesis 1 in the first flood, and maybe Genesis 6, the second flood, where they cohabit with females. Verse 7, you have Sodom and Gomorrah, where the people go after strange flesh. Verse 8, these are called filthy dreamers. Verse 9, you have the invasion of the body snatchers, where Michael comes in and takes the body of Moses away from the devil. Verse 11, you have three groups of people who are pretty bad, and then he takes them all together, the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. So all of these times of evil are now just put in one verse. Okay, one verse for 6, one for 7. Okay, and each of these times of apostasy, major catastrophes in the past are now all being lumped together, and he's preparing for the tribulation. Okay, now Enoch is a portrayal of something in verse 14. You have two men in the Bible who have not died. Okay, Enoch and Elijah. You'll have a few people in the Bible who died twice. Moses is an example where he's going to come back for the tribulation. He's going to die a second time in the tribulation. You have Lazarus, where he died and the Lord rose from the dead, then he died again. The widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and other people like that. So Enoch is a picture of somebody who dies before the judgment of God. We know he died, he was raptured out before the judgment of God. He was raptured out prior to the flood. Genesis 6, the flood. Notice what he was preaching many years ago. Enoch said in verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." You talk about a long prophecy. That's over 4,000 years. "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And he seemed to have a chosen word there, ungodly. Okay, interesting. The Enoch is the seventh from Adam, and God does follow numbers. Okay, the seventh from Adam. The tenth from Adam was a guy named Noah. Ten is the number for Gentiles. And the 13th from Adam was a guy named Nimrod. Okay, and the Lord does follow these numbers. So Enoch is an example of somebody who lived a righteous life during an ungodly age. And so you'll have many examples that in the Bible. Even though we live in an ungodly age, you do not have a right or justification to live the way you want to live. Okay, the Lord still gives us power to do right. Now that doesn't mean we keep our mouth closed. We tell them they're ungodly. Okay, and Enoch evidently was out there doing this publicly, as Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so this is public preaching and also going door to door. Okay, Acts 20:20 says we go house to house, and then it says, and publicly. Okay, you really feel the pulse of society when you go publicly preaching or public preaching in the street. If to really see the apostasy of a nation is when you go public preaching at the state universities, one. But if you really want to find the apostasy, you go and stand outside the purported Christian universities. You know, stand in like a Benny Hinn thing, stand out there and street preach at them people going in there. Okay, you'll find major apostasy there. Okay, and notice that Enoch kept saying over and over, they're ungodly, they're ungodly, they're ungodly. Okay, and he was raptured out, I think, about 5 years or so before the flood. I'd have to check that. I had to scratch that. I had to do my math on that. It was Lamech, the father of Noah, who died 7 years before the flood, and then Methuselah died the week of the flood, I guess you could say, because his name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. Okay, Methuselah is the oldest man. Okay, and so verse 16. These are murmurers. They murmur against God, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Okay, we call this the Mutual Admiration Society. Notice, having men's persons in admiration. Why do people seem to always glorify people? Okay, it's because when they glorify people, they get an advantage out of that. Whenever you see some big shot, you'll find a bunch of little cronies making a living off the big shots. Okay, that's just the way things are. Nothing, no news thing under the sun. Okay, but murmuring and complaining, that obviously is a mistranslation, right? Griping, complaining, murmuring. Okay, well, according to cross-reference 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, God killed people over complaining, murmuring. 1 Corinthians 10:10, aren't we glad he's not been doing that lately? Well, the murmuring is obviously against, in this context, it's murmuring and griping against God. Now, if you would ask the average Christian, have you ever gotten mad at God? Not too many are going to admit that. But to be honest, we've all gotten mad at God at times. All of us. We all, I would say, admit that we've all gotten mad sometime in our life at our parents. We may not have expressed it, but in our hearts, we've gotten mad at our earthly parents at times. So if we've done that to our earthly parents, don't you know we've done it to God at times? Jonah was an individual who got so mad at God, Jonah chapter 4, he got mad because a whole city became righteous under the Old Testament covenant, and he was so mad about that, he was mad at God about the whole event. He wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. That's what he wanted, and it bothered him, and he was greatly upset that the Ninevites got right, and it made him mad, and he was mad at God. When you look in Genesis chapter 4, you read it, you have to come to the conclusion, he was downright mad at God. But it seems that God was patient with him because he was honest. So there's going to be times you're going to get put out with God, not because of his problem, but because of our problem. I like what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 2, verse 1 and 2. He said, Lord, I'm going to ask thee something, but I'll wait for your reproof. I kind of get a chuckle out of that because he knew he was going to ask God about something that he thought was inconsistent, but he knew that he had to be wrong, and God's going to reprove him along the way. And that's basically how we can approach things. A lot of times when we don't understand, ask the Lord to explain it and just say, okay, Lord, I know I've got to be wrong in this thing, but I sure don't see it from my direction. Would you please give me some light about it? Okay, so you have all these negative things when you're coming down through Jude. Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah and the Ark, you know, the angels falling, the angels taking humans as crossbreeding between humans and aliens and cows or animals of some type, really bad stuff. Then you've got Korah, then you've got Cain, then you've got Balaam, and it's like he builds all this evil up, and then verse 7 he says this, but beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget what the Bible says. Remember these things. What were the words spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's try a few of them. John chapter 16. John 16. I've taught through Revelation on three or four occasions, maybe even more than that, probably more than that. And to me, it's one of the easiest books to teach in the Bible, but it is a very strange book. Seems like guys in jail always want to talk about Revelation. I don't know if it's because they're on dope or something. Maybe they can get more sense out of it. But it's got some really wild scenes. One scene in Revelation 12 is you have Michael, the archangel, comes out of heaven and fights the Leviathan in the first heaven. He kicks Leviathan out. He comes down to earth, this red dragon. This red dragon lands around the Jordan River. He takes up his mouth and sucks up water out of the Jordan River. And then there's the Jews trying to run down to Petra. And he blows out the water at the Jews running down to Petra. And here comes this great big flood from this great big red dragon. And all of a sudden, the earth opens up his mouth and swallowed up the water. Now, that's weird. But that's what Revelation 12 says. It says it very clearly. You know, like the old Japanese movies when you got Godzilla, you know, and all this stuff, and their voices never match their, you know, their lips, you know, all this stuff. There is some truth in those things. Okay? But it's, we got to make sure we get the Bible truth out of it. Here's what Jesus Christ said to his apostles. John 16, 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. Now, that was predicted 2,000 years ago. There's going to be a time when a religious system will kill Jewish people And when they kill these people, they will believe that they are doing the service of God. Now, if you look back in church history is forbidden to be taught in public schools. But if you look back in church history, you find the Inquisition with the Catholic Church, and you'll find a priest will put some martyr on this stake, and they'll put him up there, and they'll take a great big long pole, and they'll have a little cross at the top or the little host, and they say, "Is this God or is this symbolism of God?" And the martyr will say, "That's just symbolism," and they'll say, "Torch him," and then this priest thinks he did God's service, killing people. Okay. In the tribulation, this obviously gets worse. If you would, look in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. It's hard to believe. People think that the world is getting more and more civilized and cultured. But just because technology has increased, transportation, communication, just because that has increased, that all that does is basically helps men to kill people quicker, more efficiently. It makes theft easier, where you can just push a button and empty a man's bank account. Okay, and that's why you can see, if you can see it, society is being built up right now. They're trying to get society geared up for a cashless society, because they're trying to get you and I to fear identity theft. Notice that? Notice what they're doing? They're trying to get all of us to be afraid of identity theft. So what's the solution? Mark in your right hand and your forehead. They can't steal that from you. That's where it's heading. Now you can see that if you can see what's going on in the Bible. Okay, and so they're going to push more and more for this. Okay, now eventually what they're going to do is once they get rid of the cashless society, and then they can just create, not currency, but they just can create numbers on a computer. And then every transaction of a computer, you take one number off. So when you take, and when you create 100 units through the computer, in 100 purchases, it goes back to zero. So that's what the intention is to be. Okay, because the more, right now, what the big dogs are doing is they're taking American currency, because we have too much, and they're dumping it all in China. Because if you have too much currency, then the fraud will be exposed. John Maynard Keyes said this. Okay, and so where it's heading, the more civilized people get, that just means they can kill people more efficiently. Germany was 98% literate when they put Adolf Hitler in charge. Germans are not dumb people. They're very, very intelligent people. Okay, and so look in Revelation 6. This is kind of hard to believe for some. Verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Okay, notice verse 9. Their souls were under the altar. What altar? Now, often in church, they'll call this front like an altar, and you have an altar call. What altar is he talking about? It's the Jewish temple. The brazen altar, the sacrifice. What's under there? Killing people, sacrificing human beings. To who? To the red dragon. What's the red dragon going to do? Eat them. The devil's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Cannibalistic human sacrifice. That is what's on the docket for the tribulation. Okay, now the Bible says more about this than church membership, baptism, and tithing all put together. You see, but people think that society wouldn't allow that. They're getting ready to promote it. Okay, now whether this trouble starts before the tribulation, I'm not certain. But we have a large nation called China, that actually farms out people's body parts. You know, we have this in the play, mentioned in the play. That is real life. They will arrest Christians and put them through jail, and then they will, you know, get them to die prematurely or cause them to die, and then quickly take their body parts if somebody in the Communist Party needs a liver or a kidney or somebody throughout the world. This is big business in China. Big business. People say it was too civilized. No, they're not. Okay, and so this is what Jude and Revelation is gearing people up for, realizing how bad it's going to be. Now, the more you study these things, the more you ought to be glad for the rapture. Enoch was translated out before this. Okay, verse 18. He says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Okay, mocking. Again, the ultimate place where you will find mocking will be around the major universities, or any universities. Okay, that's where the you really find the mockings. Okay, or it, you know, around the queers or stuff like that, you'll find them there. Okay. When one of the first times we went down to Purdue, we're just walking down the sidewalk, had our scripture signs, and somebody ran out of ran out of this store and said, blank, I'm not going to tell you what he said, Jesus. And all we were doing was just walking down the road. And I just said, thank you for that testimony, and kept right on walking. And when we came back an hour or so later, the same fella came out of the same store and said the same thing. Blank Jesus. Okay, there's mockers in the last time. Okay? Who should walk after their own lust. Notice verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Notice the word sensual. Why is fornication such a commodity these days? Why is the Catholic Church just filled with these perverts? And they're not the only ones. Why are the fundamental Baptists doing these things? And why are the Jehovah's Witnesses involved in these things in the upper echelon? Why are the Mormons all involved in this stuff in the upper echelon? Several years ago, the Mormon prophet, people in his own church protested and said he was a homosexual. Sensual. Okay, it's getting worse and worse and worse with pornography and the internet. Okay, and the reason why all this is because getting closer and closer to the second coming of Christ, and they're going after strange flesh. Okay, sensual. You're going to find that also in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 calls these seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. There was something that happened with Eve and that serpent. I don't know everything involved. But the Bible says she was beguiled. That is something to do with something sensual. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice seduction. I don't know if it was lately on a Thursday night or I don't know when it was. I just started going through some of the people I knew personally. You know, some of the couple preachers down in our area. Okay? And this is all over America. All over. Why? Sensual, seducing spirits. You cannot be too cautious these days. Okay, and so we are to be on guard for these things. Notice it says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Okay, now verse 20, 21, 22, 23 gives sevenfold preparation. Just because things are getting bad, just because the world is promoting it, just because the whole world's doing it, doesn't mean you have any right to forsake God. Once in a while, we get phone calls at the church about weddings. And I always tell them three basic rules. First, you have to come talk to me, and then we have to see the wedding dress because of the immodesty. We want to hear the music. These are just people that call. And then we say, and we want no liquor at receptions. That does them in. You know? And I know those three rules are going to do them in every time because I don't want to do somebody's wedding who has nothing to do with church. I don't know why they think they got to have a church wedding when they don't even care about the church. Now, one time I told that to a young fellow. In fact, in the past, I guess they used to come to church here. And I said, we don't want anything to do with a wedding that's got liquor at anything a part of it. And the kid hung up the phone. Then it made him mad, and he called me back. He said, everybody's doing it. I said, we're not. We're not gonna. And people say, well, you know, this is the year 2006. Yeah, I know exactly. That's why we don't do it. Okay, and so just because everybody's doing it. Okay, verse 1, or verse 20. Here's the first thing. This is how you prepare yourself. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Okay, so the foundation is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. Foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, it says, take heed how you build thereon. Okay, the cross-reference, if you would go to Acts 20, verse 32. Build up yourselves. Acts 20, verse 32. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay, so there we are built up by the written word of God and the word of his grace, it says there. Okay, so that's why we got to spend time in this book. But the vast majority of the schools don't believe this book. Even a fundamentalist, you know.
Well, we believe the King James Bible, but it's really not 1611, it's a 1769.
I think they're real smart, you know. They don't believe this book when they got an attitude like that. Okay, this book right here is absolutely what God wants for us today. Every word of it, you don't need Greek or Hebrew to figure out what this English says. This book is right. Don't add to, don't subtract from. Now, I can give you places if you want to find out if a guy believes this book or not. You know, you learn through the time what questions to ask. If you really want to find out if a guy believes this book, you can turn him to Genesis 1:29 and ask him if the word replenish is right. Genesis 1:29, God told him, Adam, to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. What does that mean? That means to fill it up again, a second time. Fill it up again. Replenish means to fill it up again. Plentish means to fill it up first time. And boy, you'll see him run to Hebrew to change that. And another one that's fun, you can check them out on, is Acts 12, verse 4, where it mentions Easter instead of Passover. Those are two places you can run any fella, and you can find out real quick if he really believes this book is God's word. If you don't know the answers for those two passages, the answer would be, well, I don't know what the answer is, but I believe God. If he knows the answers, then he believes the book. Okay, but that's how you can... You could basically flush them real quick. I've had them tell me, well, Easter's a bad translation. It should have been Passover. Well, okay. Whatever you think. So step number one, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Step number two, praying in the Holy Ghost. This is not the charismatic way. Hoshlin, tie, tie, bow tie. Okay, praying in the Holy Ghost is Acts 8, verse 26, where the Spirit of God is our intercessor. There's times we don't even know what to pray or how to pray. So ask the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Bible, who is also your guide and teacher in all truth, and who also is in your body at the moment you got born again, and will stay there and, you know, until you face the Lord and still be there. He's there forever. And he wants to help you along the way. He wants to use you for his glory, for God's glory. Okay, so ask him to help you pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's the second thing. The third thing, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, you can see that Jude is sort of kind of throwing in a little thought process here about the doctrinal things. There's a possibility of falling away. But even at that, you can overlook that for now. But keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay, the love of God was manifest at Calvary. So the way you keep yourselves in the love of God, John 4:23, Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, you will keep my words. And my Father will love you and make our abode with you." So spending time in the book again. The next one, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Mercy. Beg God for mercy. Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says that you can come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy to help in the time of need. Beg God for mercy. Plead God for mercy. Ask God to help you to have mercy, to live right, to live faithful. Okay? Beg God for his mercy. Okay, that's the fourth thing. Build up. I'm sorry. Hebrews 4:16. That's where we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And the reason why that, you know, a lot of people say you come boldly to the throne of grace so you can ask for anything you want, you know, that Cadillac, this thing and that thing and this thing. No, I believe you can come boldly to the throne of grace to boldly ask for grace. That's what it says. Why can you boldly ask for that? It's because you and I cannot live this Christian life faithfully without the grace of God giving us the power to do it. And so God wants us to live a faithful life, and so we need his grace in order to do that. So pray for that. That is not the salvation by grace. That is living by grace. There's two separate things. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Okay, how do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord in the New Testament? By grace through faith. How do we walk in him? By grace through faith. The water dog, according to them, he receives Christ by repentance and confession and having faith and getting dunked in water, baptism. How does he walk in him? Well, he don't walk in him, he has to swim in him. Okay, so that blows their whole situation. Okay, so you have building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. 22, and some have compassion making a difference. Okay, compassion. Compassion towards people, compassion towards others, compassion toward God, making a difference. Okay, there are a lot of hurting people out there. If you knew the background of a lot of people, you kind of can understand why they act the way they do. Okay, some people need you to express charity and love and compassion toward them. But the next verse says there are others need you to demonstrate the fear of God to them. So basically what I pray when I deal with people, Lord, please give me the right words at the right time with the right spirit for the right person. Lord, if you want me to be gentle, help me to be gentle. If you want me to be harsh or rough or caustic, help me to be that way. If you want me to be gentle as a lamb, help me to be gentle as a lamb. And most of the time it'll be that route. If you want me to be bold as a lion, help me to be that. Most of the time that's street preaching, okay, is boldness. But yet when somebody walks up to you individually, that's when you got to switch to the lamb and be gentle with that person. Of course, depending on their attitude and depending on what the Spirit leads you. Okay, and some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, or save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Now that's a kind of a weird statement. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That sounds a little bit like leprosy. The garment is spotted by the flesh because the flesh has fallen off the body unto the garment. What is that sore? Now here is where he seems to be throwing in some doctrine for the tribulation. If you would look in Revelation 16, verse 2. Remember the original term for AIDS. Okay, remember the original, the first medical definition for AIDS was GRID, gay-related immunity disease. Okay, but that was politically incorrect, so they changed it to AIDS. Okay, AIDS in the final stages is very similar to leprosy in its final stages. Pus, lesions, and spots on the body. Revelation 16, verse 2, and the first vial went and poured out his vial, or the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So it's a type of leprosy. Okay, and so when they take that mark of the beast, then this grievous sore, this leprous sore, or a combination of that and elephantitis and AIDS all put together, and it wouldn't surprise me if it's just leprosy and AIDS, because usually the ones at the top, like the Antichrist, is going to be AC/DC. You know? Okay, the ones that, like Sodom, the ones at the top, when they become mentally deranged, and a sodomite is mentally deranged. And I got a quote, I think, next Sunday in a bulletin about a guy writing a book about mental instability, and he's saying that homosexuality is, you know, right in the same thing, which is true. Okay, but when somebody gets really deranged like that, misery loves company, they don't care how many people they take down. Okay, and so the ones at the top often will end up this way. And so this verse 23, it says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. James 1:27 also implies something like that, where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And you can go back to Leviticus 13 and read about leprosy. And will this disease be designed in the chemical laboratories, which is already going on right now? You know, it's amazing how deceptive and evil people are at the top. I mean, you really have to get a strange mindset to be like that. You know, people in America understand that the court systems may be corrupt, but they really don't understand it until they get in the court systems and see and experience the abuse themselves. It's beyond a person's imagination. Okay, granted, you know, you'll have some cases where you do okay, but in many cases, it's phenomenal. The abuse, it's phenomenal. The corruption, not just in the banking industry, but in the industry of food. Do you realize there are laboratories in New Jersey that you look on your ingredients and it'll say natural flavorings or natural colors? In most cases, that's nothing more than this chemical put with this chemical put with this chemical sprayed on the food to make it taste that way. It's not the food, it's the chemicals that taste that way, and that's how they get it to taste uniform throughout the whole country. It's in New Jersey, all over the place over there, where they have nothing but chemicals to put these things in the food. And people say, is it a conspiracy? Oh, I don't, could be. But Americans aren't as healthy as people think they are. Okay, and so Jude is throwing some pretty strange stuff here. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Why would Jude write something like that? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. If these people during this time period have eternal security, why would he write, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling? Okay, we can understand. You see, the age-old argument between a Calvinist and the Arminians, Calvinist says God picks and chooses who's to be saved. It's all up to God. The Arminians say it's all up to man. Okay, they're both wrong. Okay, but then, historically speaking, the Baptists, the Dutch Reformed, and the Pentecost, or the Presbyterians, have believed in wanting eternal security. And then the Methodists, the Congregationalists, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, all the rest believe that somebody can lose their salvation, and both have Scripture. Okay. So, does the Bible teach eternal security from Genesis to Revelation? Well, the eternal security people are going to say yes. But it doesn't. And we can go on and on and on these passages. And the way I deal with these people, I ask them this question. I ask them, who was the very first person born of God? It's how you kind of get them to think about this. Because a lot of times people don't want to really imagine this or think about this. But who was the very first person born of God? Colossians 1:15 says it's Jesus Christ. Okay, with that knowledge, since our Lord and Savior was the very first person born of God, does that mean Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Aaron, Moses, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah were not born again? That's what that means. If they were not born again, then how in the world do they have eternal security? That's why David prayed after the sin of murder and adultery, "Take not thy spirit from me." In the New Testament, because of the new birth, we have eternal security. But they did not in the Old Testament. And they will not in the tribulation. That's what Hebrews writes about. That's what James writes about. That's what 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd John, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation writes about. Why is that? It's because remember that the tribulation picks up the Old Testament where it left off. And where did it leave off? Daniel's 70 weeks. We have 1 week left. So he's got to pick up where he left off. That's only a logical thing to do. Now, the hitch in this is that now it's after Calvary rather than prior to Calvary, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Hebrews reveals the old covenant has been changed or amended because it's after Calvary, but they still are going to operate under that system. If you would, look in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. This Bible is an amazing book if you just let it say what it says to whom it said. Never add to, subtract from, never change it, never pull this back in here, pull it over here. Hebrews 3:14. For we, who's the we? Title of the book, Hebrews. For we are made partakers of Christ. Okay, for a New Testament Christian, you're made a partaker of Jesus Christ at the moment you got saved. But this passage says these people, whoever they are, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Not for the born-again believer. Now, a great verse to compare is Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the phrase where it says, the just shall live by faith. Actually, it says, the just shall live by his faith in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. I slipped up on that, forgot to put the word his in there. When that is pulled into Romans by Paul, he writes, the just shall live by faith, drops the word his. He repeats that in Galatians, the just shall live by faith. But then when he writes that in Hebrews, if you're in Hebrews 3, go to Hebrews 10. He writes again that phrase, but in Hebrews, he adds a P.S. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See the P.S. in there that he did not have in Romans, he did not have in Galatians. What is the idea of drawing back? Well, if somebody accepts the Lord in tribulation and then keeps the commandments, but then loses his faith of unbelief, Hebrews 3, and takes the mark of the beast, that person, according to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, it's impossible for them to be renewed again to repentance. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 is used by all these guys to teach you can lose your salvation, but if you read that passage and let the words say what they mean, that person cannot get it back, ever. It's impossible. It is not possible. That's what it says. And so when you let the Bible speak as it says to whom it said, verse 24, Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, that is our utmost prayer, to stand before the Lord Jesus faultless. Verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, pagan gods claim a higher intelligence. They claim to be illumined. Enlightened. Remember what part of the sin or the temptation with Eve was, that she saw the tree was good for food and it was a desire to make one wise. Satan portrays himself as an angel of light, somebody who's been illumined. Okay, and so one of the age-old way that the devil will tempt people is, if you come with me, I will show you things that nobody will ever see. You will get a secret intelligence. We have these secret books. Come to our secret society. You will be enlightened. You see? And that's how he does that. But the only wise God is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. True knowledge and wisdom only come from Jesus Christ and the written word of God. Now the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom is found in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13 down to 18, gives a parallel between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. James 3, verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion to every evil work. Okay, that's the wisdom of the world. Though that is the focus of it. Earthly, evolution, you came from a monkey. Sensual, devilish. Okay, the wisdom that's from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, the wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated, meaning you can go to that person and ask them anything and they're not going to belittle you or, you know, make you look like an idiot. Okay, they'll answer your questions. The wisdom that is not from above, verse 15, will be envious and cause strife. And if you make a fool, like if you're a Christian child and going through state school and you ask a couple questions about evolution and make a fool out of the professor, of course, they'll, you know, turn around and try to make a fool out of you. Okay, so that's the parallel of the wisdom. The wisdom of God in Jude, he's the only wise God. He's the only wise God, and he deserves glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Okay, so that's the end of Jude. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and I pray you'd help us to be faithful students of this book, learning to rightly divide this book. Help us never to add to, subtract from. Help us to allow this book to change us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to change our beliefs to match the Bible, never to be guilty of changing the Bible to make it say what we want to match our beliefs. In Jesus' name, amen.